Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn. Today, we have a very special guest talking about a very special topic that we aren't used to talking about on here. Bradley Pierce is joining us. Bradley is a constitutional attorney and is the president of both the Foundation to Abolish Abortion and Abolish Abortion Texas. He has drafted legislation in more than 30 states supporting self-defense rights, parental rights, civil liberties, and the right to life, including drafting dozens of equal protection bills filed to abolish abortion. Bradley has been admitted to practice before the U.S. Supreme Court, where he filed a brief in the Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization. Most importantly, Bradley is a Christian, husband to his wife, Cindy, and father of 12 children and a member of their local church. Welcome, Bradley. We are so thankful to have you.
Hey, thanks for having me on. It's a privilege.
So father of 12 kids, that is quite an accomplishment. What are the age ranges of all your kids?
So our oldest is about to be 15 and our youngest is 10 months. And
oh, wow.
We have two sets of twins in there.
Oh, wow. That is amazing. I would love a set of twins. And my wife, whenever we're pregnant, prays it's not twins. I pray it is twins. And it's like, we'll let the Lord sort it out. So far, he's heard her prayers and no twins yet.
He knows best.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thank you so much for joining us. We are talking about abortion today. And I know that for some of my listeners, this isn't something that we are used to talking about on here. And they're probably saying, what does this have to do with biblical sexuality? And I'm here to say it has everything to do with biblical sexuality, because God created sexuality to help procreate, to create life and to sustain life and to protect life and to nurture life. And so that is the purpose in which God created human sexuality. And we need to be faithful to what God has called us to do and in procreating and creating life and nurturing life and protecting life. And abortion is 100% contrary to what God created sexuality for. And today we are going to talk about abortion. And I think it's going to take a different angle than our listeners are probably used to. I think all of our Christian listeners are used to believing that to protect life, it is the pro-life movement that is doing that. But, you know, in my opinion, in my experience over the last few years, I've been really, really frustrated with the pro-life movement. I thought that there's some stuff coming out of the pro-life movement that wasn't biblical, that wasn't going far enough to protect life. And about 6 months ago, I came across the abolition movement, and I all of a sudden realized that this is it. Like, this is what's the biblical approach. And you guys have been fighting this battle for abolition of abortion for many years now, and you are having some success. It is building momentum. I was watching you last week in the state of Texas in the GOP convention on, you got it into the party platform, and you are making a difference. And I believe that this is the way, and we need to expose this to my listeners, and we need people to be on board with the abolition of abortion. But I need you to explain what this is. What are we talking about? How is abolition of abortion biblical, and how is it different from the pro-life movement?
Yeah, well, I guess I'll take that last part first. So, and then just kind of personally, like you, I became frustrated with the pro-life movement really starting about 13 years ago, but really coming to a head a little over 10 years ago, and saw that, at least in my home state of Texas, that none of the pro-life groups are really approaching the issue of abortion from what I believe is a biblical perspective or a constitutional perspective, or really even just a logical perspective. And seemed like most of what we were doing were undermining our own arguments. We were dehumanizing life. The laws that the pro-life movement was and still is writing, by and large, does not treat preborn human beings as being equally valuable as born people by providing them equal protection of the laws. And so I had a number of frustrations, and the more I kind of dug into what the pro-life movement was doing and what it's all about, that's what led me toward abolition and discovering abolition, that there were already people calling themselves abolitionists doing what I thought the pro-life movement was doing, what I thought that pro-life movement was about. But, you know, my eyes were open to that. No, the pro-life movement's not doing this. Well, who is? And it turns out abolitionists were. And so I became an abolitionist in 2016. And really, I'd say that abolitionism is simply Christianity. It's just another word for Christianity applied to this particular evil in our nation, in our states today, of abortion. But really, it's just biblical Christianity. What does God say we should do? That, you know, it's really kind of, if you were building from the ground up a movement, you know, the first goal of any movement that's biblical should be to glorify God. So we should be willing to say that. We should not be ashamed of the name of Christ. And then we should be building whatever we do on the foundation of his word and for his glory. And the pro-life movement wasn't really doing any of those things. And so that's where the abolition movement has been. And we can get more into details about that, but that's the basics.
Great. And so you guys are doing some great work to, change hearts and minds and persuade people. And, you know, I've seen on social media be a powerful tool for that, but you're fighting for laws. And one of your biggest opponents is the pro-life movement, which is just shocking to me. Because again, right. I think that Christians think that it's pro-lifers that are trying to protect the unborn, but they are the ones that are fighting against these laws to actually protect life, which is just so frustrating and disheartening. I think that so many Christians are just unaware because they think that pro-life is like the only option. And so let's go through, what is the biblical basis for abolition? How does it differ from the pro-life, and what is the biblical basis for what you believe and why you believe it?
Yeah, so legislatively, what we're talking about is a concept that we call equal protection. That's what it would be called in the Constitution, in the 14th Amendment. Biblically, it would be called justice without partiality, or impartial justice. Or like on the top of the Supreme Court building, if you walk up the steps, it says equal justice under law. So whether we call it equal protection, equal justice, or impartial justice, we're talking about the same thing, which is that it's very simple that we already have laws against murder, you know, in every state, protecting our lives as born people. Equal protection just means that those same laws should also apply from the moment of fertilization, of conception. So that way, the same laws that protect you and me also would have protected you and me in the womb before we were born, and protect children today in the womb before they're born. So that's really all we're talking about. We're not even talking about creating new laws. We're talking about just taking the existing homicide, wrongful death laws that already exist and applying them from the moment that human life begins at fertilization. And so the pushback that we get on that from the pro-life movement is that they object to those things. They object to equal protection because they say, well, you're criminalizing the mother. Because, of course, if a mother intentionally and knowingly takes the life of her one-year-old child, she could be prosecuted for that. So the same thing would apply under equal protection, that if a mother intentionally, knowingly takes a life of her preborn child, she could be prosecuted for that. And it's not because we just enjoy prosecuting people as a society. That's not why we have criminal laws with severe penalties. We have those things in order to deter people from harming one another in the first place. And so that's why, you know, there may be people who hate you or me who, if they could get away with it, might want to take our lives. But the laws and the penalties in those laws restrain them from doing so. That's the same thing here. Those same restraints on people committing homicide against us should also exist to protect preborn children.
Absolutely. And so the pro-life movement is against any penalties for for women who abort their children. And so they wanted to remain legal for a mother to end the life of her child. And so their main target is the abortion industry and not the mother or sometimes the father or whoever else is involved in actually ending the life of a preborn child. I just can't comprehend how they get there. And because I see that the pro-life movement will say that abortion is murder, and then like, but they won't acknowledge that it's murder for the mother who's doing it. And so there's this right. cognitive dissonance there, and lack of biblical understanding. And I think that's a case where, you know, Ali Beth Stuckney had a book that came out last year called Toxic Empathy. And I think this is a place where we have empathy that's gone awry. And part of that is this narrative that women are the victims of abortion along with the baby. And instead of being the mother who kills her child is actually, you know, a murderer. And we need to be able to say that. But because of this kind of toxic empathy, they won't say that and they won't apply any penalties. And to me, that's, you know, we've numbed our consciences. The Bible talks about a numb conscience and a seared conscience. And we have numbed our conscience if we can't call the unjust taking of a human life murder and hold the person accountable.
Well, and we see this in our society in a lot of other ways that we call people who commit various crimes victims. You know, they're a victim of their upbringing or their environment or things like that. And so that ends up, we end up releasing a lot of people, who end up going back and recommitting crimes. And so, you know, the answer isn't like you're talking about this toxic empathy, that we end up having more empathy for the perpetrator than yes. we do for the victims. And that's really what's going on here. The primary victims are the children who are being murdered, who are being, you know, poisoned to death or, you know, ripped apart piece by piece. They are the victims. And when we have more empathy for those who are committing the murder, that's toxic. You know, that's toxic empathy. So this is something that, you know, really what happens with these pro-life laws, they write into every single one of them that they said, whether it be laws against, you know, abortion pills, they say this law doesn't apply to the mother. So the mother can still order and possess abortion pills, or laws against, you know, committing abortions or committing homicide. They, you know, the laws say, but this doesn't apply to the mother of an unborn child. So it's legal for mothers to continue to commit abortion in every state in the country explicitly under pro-life bills, and not just for some mothers, but for all women, it's legal to abort, you know, to murder their unborn children in every state in the country. So what we say should be the approach, and it's the same approach with, you know, with born people. And that is that, not that, you know, certainly there are some people involved with abortions who are victims or who don't know what they're doing, or maybe there's sympathetic circumstances or mitigating circumstances that need to be considered before, you know, deciding whether they should be prosecuted or for what, or sentenced or for what. But you know what? We have an entire justice system to do yes. exactly that. That begins with a presumption of innocence. We presume everyone's innocent until proven guilty, you know, before a jury of their peers, beyond a reasonable doubt, and they have to be unanimous. And we have an entire due process and justice system. Mm-hmm. And if you can't afford an attorney, one's provided to you, and all these things, everybody's, you know, should be aware of. That same thing would apply here. So no one's saying that every person involved with an abortion gets the exact same outcome.
Yes.
No, it's simply that every case should be considered on a case by case basis, just like we do with the homicide of born people. And what we should not have is what all the pro-life bills do have, and that is complete, absolute blanket immunity for all women involved with an abortion.
Yes. I see a lot of pro-lifers make the claim that you guys are just trying to put or give all women who've post-abortive women the death penalty. And, you know, they're using scare tactics. And it's like, that's just not true, because equal protection gives penalties to everyone involved, right? And again, like you've said, we already have the justice system in place to determine who is the most culpable and give appropriate punishments to people based on their circumstances and their level of culpability. And one area that I appreciate with the equal protection bills is that it makes it illegal to coerce a woman to get an abortion. And that's one thing I see with the pro-life movement right now. They say that women shouldn't be punished because they're coerced. Many times they're coerced into giving an abortion. So many times that's not true. They're just, you know, you see that with a shout your abortion, and so many of them are proud and just make the decision on their own, right? My body, my choice. But this aspect of coercion would be illegal under equal protection because the same laws apply. And so right now, if I go and I coerce someone to kill someone else, I would be held culpable for that. And so when you apply that to then abortion, it would be then illegal to coerce a woman to have an abortion, which actually helps protect women. It protects them from the coercion that currently is happening.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Well, you know, I'll kind of on the first point about, you know, everybody would get the death penalty or that sort of thing. I think it's kind of, you know, first of all, we have to be consistent, right? What are the maximum penalties for taking the life of a born person in your state? Okay. Well, those should be the maximum penalties for taking the life of a preborn person too, right? Because don't we believe that they're of equal value? Then they should be equally protected. So yeah, the same laws should apply. That said, that's, you know, the justice system has extremely wide latitude to do anything. You know, prosecutors can decide not to pursue a case at all, you know, to dismiss a case or not prosecute. They can choose if a woman claims she's being coerced by somebody else, right? They can choose to give the woman immunity to testify, you know, that one specific case, give her immunity to testify against whoever it is, you know, pressuring her into that. They can seek, you know, they can do any kind of plea deal. They can do community service, or they can, you know, seek lesser charges, grand juries. They can choose not to indict. You know, there's a whole lot of things in the process that that lots of checks to make sure that we're not excessively punishing anybody for anything. And again, I think a lot of it, what we're really talking about, and what's most important is these laws would apply, that there's a self-enforcement mechanism that happens automatically. And that is that whenever you pass laws like this, most people are not going to go through with this. And that's the purpose, right? Is to deter. Yes. And so that's what we're all about. Just like a lot of abortion clinics in a number of states are shut down, or at least they're not performing abortions, because it's now illegal in those states for clinics to perform abortions, even though none of them are being prosecuted. They just did it because they don't want to be fined or be prosecuted for a crime. Same thing here. There's so many women who are abolitionists now, who are post-abortive, who say, I wish it had been a crime. I wish I could have been prosecuted for it, because then I never would have done it in the first place. And so yes, that's what this is about.
And that's powerful, because we hear that abolition is so anti-women. It's like, no, we're for all people, and we want to prevent people from making that choice, right? And I hear that from pro-lifers, like, it seems like their strategy is to convince women not to make that choice. It's like, well, why are we allowing them to have that choice as a culture and as a country and within our laws? Why? And it would make no sense applied to other areas, right? Like, like murdering your teenager. Like, teenagers are kind of rough sometimes, right? But wouldn't it be so logical to say, oh no, it's legal for mothers to kill their teenagers, we just want to convince them not to. Like, it would make no logical sense apply to other crimes, or you could apply that anything to, you know, child abuse of any kind. It's like, no, we're not going to make it illegal, because that would be a lack of empathy. We just want to give people the resources so they don't choose to abuse their children. And that makes no sense. The law is a deterrent, as you have said. And so, you know, I've heard pro-lifers say, oh, like an abortion is absolutely soul crushing for a woman. It's like, yeah, and it should be. So let's not allow her to make that choice. Let's have a deterrent in the law that prevents her from doing something that is going to lead to decades of regret and be absolutely soul crushing for her.
Right. And we can do both, right? We can both minister to women, yes, and counsel and provide them resources and education and services and help, and make it illegal for them to murder their children so that way they don't do it, right? So we can do both of these things at the same time.
Absolutely.
As we say, we can, just like God, right, we can provide justice and mercy, right? That's what God says we should do, provide justice and mercy, and so we can do those things.
Absolutely. One of the arguments from pro-life movement is that equal protection would shut down crisis pregnancy centers, which I think is just so illogical, because we want to, most crisis pregnancy centers are Christian and funded by Christians. Like, we want to support pregnant women. We want to give them love and mercy and the resources that they need. And so with equal protection, when hundreds of thousands of women wouldn't be allowed to choose an abortion every year, that makes pregnancy resource centers even that much more important. And what a great ministry opportunity to women who would have chosen abortion, but now they didn't because of the law. And now we can come alongside them with mercy and figure out how we can love and support them and their child.
Right, exactly. Right now, and I love pregnancy help centers. I'm on the board of a group of them. I think that the issue is they only see about 13% of abortion-minded women. And so, you know, if you outlaw abortion, then they're going to be seeing a lot more women, because those women will not, you know, they'll be that other 87%, you know, will now need a lot more of the services that pregnancy help centers provide, will need their help. You know, the prenatal services, the ultrasounds, the clothes, the parenting classes, the diapers. You know who doesn't need those things? Someone who can legally go murder their child, and who does. And so, you know, who doesn't, you know, that's who doesn't need those things. But who does is people who now are not choosing that because it's illegal for them to do so. And so I think it's going to greatly help pregnancy help centers. They'll be able to spend much less of their time, you know, talking people out of doing something that's legal for them to do, and more time actually providing them compassionate help and ministering to them through this, instead of, you know, trying to talk them out of something that the law says that they have the freedom to do.
Yes. What practically can people do? If someone's listening today and they say, yes, this is it, this is what's biblical, what do our average citizens do to start to make an impact in this area?
Yeah, well, there's lots of different ways. You know, if you're already involved in some way, then, you know, start talking to whoever it is you're involved with, and make sure that they are an abolitionist, that they support equal mm-hmm. protection, and that they're not opposing, certainly not opposing that. So wherever you're, you know, putting your resources and your time and your
if
money.
If you're supporting a pregnancy resource center or, you know, Christian organization like that, I think it's right. extremely important to have a conversation and make sure they're on the same page.
Exactly. Yeah. Make sure that all of your, whatever you're doing is going toward things that are actually helping. Because a lot, like you said, a lot of pro-life organizations are opposed to equal protection. They're opposed to making it illegal for a woman to murder her child. And so make sure that you're not supporting anybody like that. And just make sure that your own, you know, in your own conversation and your own, you know, just check out the abolitionist movement. There's tons of videos online from a lot of great resources about it, and educate yourself and make sure you're being consistent. And I would say the other thing is at the heart of abolition as well is the concept of repentance, and that we should be, you know, repenting individually for any of our own involvement with abortion or any of our own apathy with abortion, but also nationally and in our states, we should be repenting. Because repentance is what's going to, that's what America needs. That's what our states needs, is repentance yes. before Christ and redemption, like you talked about at the beginning. That's what we need. You know, we don't, if we just abolish abortion, just, you know, so we have more people you know, for our economy, that's not what we need. We need to abolish it out of a heart of repentance towards God. And so, you know, if anybody listening, if you have been apathetic or if you've been involved with an abortion, you know, you can repent and God forgives and he is merciful. But also if you've been supporting things or, you know, that have been opposed to equal protection, or if you've been opposed to it, then I would say you need to repent of that, because that's sinning against God, against what he demands, and you are fighting against him. And so you need to be repenting against, you know, repenting for that. So that's really at the heart of what everything that we do. It really comes back to repentance. And then that repentance then flows into our actions and how we spend our money and our resources and that sort of thing.
Absolutely. And we want the gospel to be central in it all, right? That's why we're doing this. And we want to offer gospel hope. And for, yes, I think that for many people who have been involved in an abortion, they're hardened to the truth and the weight and the heaviness. And they have a hard time calling it murder because of what they have done. So they've had to harden their heart to be able to live with themselves. And we want to apply gospel mercy and grace, right? And we can't do that when we don't, you know, call it what it is. It's like, I've committed the sin of homosexuality, and I used to live that way, and I've had to repent. And God has, in his grace, has been so good to me. On Sunday was 20 years since I bowed my knee to the Lord and gave my life to him. And it was ironic, it was on Father's Day, and it was such a great celebration of 20 years since the God, our Father, on Father's Day, came into my life and redeemed and restored and showed me grace. But I can call my sin what it is, and I can understand the depravity of it because of God's mercy and grace. And that helps me see God's mercy and grace at a deeper level when I understand the depth of my own depravity. And that's what we want for someone who has, you know, been involved in an abortion, to experience God's mercy and grace. And that mercy and grace is even sweeter when you actually understand the depth of your own sin.
Exactly. Yeah. Repentance comes when we confess what we did, right? When we name it, and then we confess that we did it, and we turn away from it. Right. It's not through saying, well, I was a victim, or, well, these people are victims. Right. Christ came to save sinners. And so we have to admit our sin and what we've done against him. And that's really at the heart of abolition as well, that we have to call abortion a sin, both an individual sin and a national sin. Yes. And that's why even our response to a lot of the pro-life bills, they simply regulate the circumstances of abortion. They simply say who can commit it, where they commit it, you know, what they commit it with, how they commit it, all these things, without actually outlawing it. And that's not how we deal with sin. That's not how we're supposed to deal with sin. We're supposed to, when we have sin in our life, we don't say, well, I'm going to commit it a little bit less, and I'm only going to commit it in these places and with people of these ages and using this certain mechanism. That's not how God calls us to deal with sin, right? We're to root it out, you know, completely abolish it in our own hearts. And that's what we're supposed to be doing in our own laws as well.
Absolutely. There's a philosophy on abortion that I hear talked about a lot. It's called incrementalism, which is really the philosophy that much of the pro-life movement has undertaken. And so they say they're trying to make incremental changes, slow changes over time. And, you know, I think I heard something about this years ago before I really even knew. I didn't dig into abolition then, but I heard them say something about, oh, the give an analogy, it's like, oh, there's these people called the abolitionists. They will only save lives if they can save every life. And they built this picture of that. I remember thinking that's, oh, that makes sense to be an incrementalist, because they built this picture of like, oh, imagine there's a burning building and you could run in and rescue some of the people out of it, but you can't get them all out of it, but you can get some out of it. They're like, wouldn't you want to rescue as many people as possible? And then they said, but the abolitionists, they would let the whole building burn if they can't rescue them all. That was, so then it was like, oh, well, that makes sense. Like, I want to save as many as possible. So I guess that makes sense. So I completely dismissed these abolitionist people, because like, oh, that doesn't make any sense. And so that's how they define incrementalism. And so I've recently, as I've been talking about this online, I've had some people, you know, arguing with me about it and, you know, saying that incrementalism is the way to go, because you want to save as many as possible, even if you can't save them all. And they said, we need to take some small steps to the final goal. But what I've realized is that their final goal is very different than our final goal. Like what the steps they're trying to work towards, is not abolition. It's not biblical justice. And so even if there was some logic in the, like, let's take the steps that we can, they're taking steps to the wrong place is what I've observed.
Right. Well, I think there's a number of things there. You know, for that particular analogy, you know, it's like, well, how about we make it illegal to set buildings on fire? You know, you know, yes. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? And yes, let's go in and save people who are in burning buildings. But how about we make it illegal to set buildings on fire? Wouldn't that be really good? That's probably going to save a lot of more people.
Sounds good to me. Yes. You know? That's a perfect response to that analogy.
But, you know, the other thing is that, you know, sometimes we can get confused, you know, this term incrementalism, like a lot of labels, you know, it's helpful to a point, but then it's unhelpful after a point and it can be confusing. You know, we all agree that we'd have to do things step by step, right? Things are going to happen one step at a time. The question is, what are the steps? And so like if you use the burning building analogy, yes, should we run in and save as many as we can, even if we can't save all of them? Absolutely. So we should abolish abortion in Texas, even if we can't today abolish abortion in the entire United States, right? We should abolish abortion in these states and then go to these and then do the whole. Yeah. So, I mean, we can go into part of the building at a time, but what we can't do is do something that makes it worse, right? Like keeping it legal to set buildings on fire. The other thing that we can't do is do things that God forbids. Like we can't go running into buildings, shooting people, because that would be murder. Even if it were, well, this is going to help me save more lives somehow. Right. So in this case, God forbids showing partiality in judgment. You look throughout scripture and God says, do not show partiality in judgment. Do not show partiality in judgment. What that means is you shall not, you know, in this case, enact laws that have to be judged that say someone gets a different outcome in a legal case merely because of their, you know, they're politically powerful versus they're politically weak, or this person's black, this person's white, or this person's a woman, this person's a man, or this person's born, or this person's not yet born. Right, we don't discriminate against people and whether their lives deserve protection on those reasons. And so, but that's what the pro-life bills do. So they're actually doing, because they say this, mothers cannot be prosecuted for the death of their own unborn child, but men can. Oh, and mothers can if it's a born child. So we're discriminating and showing partiality and judgment, which God explicitly forbids. So we can't use means that God has forbidden, even if our ends are good. And the other thing is, what ends up happening when these pro-life bills just regulate the circumstances of abortion is that they actually ends up costing way more lives, because you let the building continue to burn and let more buildings catch on fire, because you're actually delaying the people and delaying the bills that would actually put a stop to it, that would actually put out the fire. And so that's what's happening here. And we even have, you know, around the country, we have pro-life organizations that are actively, you know, shooting, you know, trying to stop the people who have the water hose. They're trying to stop the actual equal protection bills from getting passed. And so, yeah, that's not what we need. We need equal protection And that's going to save the most lives the fastest. And most importantly, it's what God demands.
Yes. Tell us a little bit about what's happened in Texas recently with the political process. You've been fighting for equal protection there for 10 years. You guys had some major wins a couple of weeks ago at the GOP convention. I was traveling. I had more time on my phone than I normally do. And so I was watching your clips and videos, and I was praying for you guys, and I was cheering you on. And it was remarkable that God did some amazing work to advance the abolition cause. And so tell us about what happened there.
Yeah, so we've been going to the Texas Republican Party convention since 2016. So there's a convention every state convention every 2 years where, you know, thousands of Texas Republican grassroots leaders gather together. And so we've been going to that now for 10 years, six conventions. And so this convention, we've had equal protection has been in our party platform for years now. By the grace of God, we've had many, many successes. But this year, more than any other, we were going wanting to strengthen it even further and make things even more clear. But more than any other year, we had a pro-life organization that fought tooth and nail to weaken the platform, to take out any mention of equal protection from the platform. And by the grace of God, we were able to overcome all of those. All the committee members saw through all that. All the delegates on the floor, you know, the vast majority of them saw through of that and voted against ripping that out and making things weaker. And we actually were able to obtain that it is a legislative priority of the Republican Party of Texas to provide equal protection explicitly by repealing these pro-life provisions, so-called pro-life provisions, that are keeping abortion legal for women. And so that was a huge victory. We're grateful to God. And many abolitionists have been fighting for a long time for that. And a lot of them, you know, showed up this year for the convention. And so we're very, very grateful for that.
Yes. And I was just astounded because that's the first time I've really seen it play out in such a way where I witnessed the so-called Christian pro-life establishment fighting tooth and nail to block equal protection and keep abortion legal for women. Like it was just mind-blowing to me to see that this is the reality of the pro-life establishment, that this is what they're trying to do. And I want to, hand it to you. This is God's grace, all glory to him. But you guys handled yourself so well, and you guys have been fighting this fight for 10 years. You were prepared. You're passionate. You were, so clear-minded. And I see your interactions online, and I see the fruit of the Spirit in what you guys are doing. You know, I have to check myself. I've been just very more recently involved in this, and I know it's easy to be a keyboard warrior, and I get so angry at what I see some of the pro-lifers doing, and I just want to fire some arrows at them. But you guys have been a really model in a spirit-led constraint, yet passion and courage, and I just want to commend you for that. You guys really gave a masterclass on how to engage in this issue, and I think that's a model that we can all watch and learn from.
Well, praise God for all that. He's the one. I hope that we're being in the spirit and not in the flesh, and so praise God wherever that's true, it's because of him.
Yes. So, and I think red states, it's a little bit easier to, because the Republican Party, and the Republican Party has lots of flaws, and but they're the ones that where we can fight to put this in their party platforms and fight for equal protection. And so we need people doing that to get involved and be a delegate at the convention like you guys did. If your state has a yearly or bi-yearly convention, talk to your state political leaders, your senators, your representatives, and push equal protection, even if the pro-life movement is fighting against it. Right now we're seeing that in Nebraska they have a ballot initiative to bring equal protection. And in Nebraska, ballot initiatives are a big deal. They're only a, you know, they have a unicameral, only one house, and it's supposed to be the people that are the second house. And so ballot initiatives are a big deal. It's supposed to be the people making the laws. And the you know, pro-life organizations in the state are fighting against it, and they're telling the churches not to support it. And so it's so extremely frustrating. And so people need to push back against that. I think in those red states, that's easier because there's at least a willingness to, you know, we understand we want to protect life. We just need a better way of doing it. What should we do in our blue states? I live just outside Seattle. And, you know, the Republicans have almost no influence here. Democrats have control of every aspect of government. How do we even get started? And I ask this for myself. It's like, I don't even know where to begin in making a difference here. Now, obviously, part of that is loving women and, we want to provide resources. You know, my wife and I would adopt any baby that would be otherwise aborted. And we want to, provide gospel hope. But then politically, it just seems so hopeless.
Well, all things seem hopeless, all great causes start off seeming like lost causes. And so no matter what state you're in or where you're at, there's always hope because God is on his throne. He's more powerful than any party or any other movement in around the world. So we can trust him for that. I'd say what can you do in your state? Like you said, many, many, many practical things you can do, on an individual basis to reach individual women and men and families and education there. But for politically, I think something that can be done is, again, what does God bless? And I think that needs to be how we frame things is how can we obtain the blessing of God? Because that's what we need. So, okay, what does God bless? God blesses obedience. God blesses faithfulness. God blesses those who submit to him. And so that needs to be what we call our leaders to do in whatever state we're in. And so in your state, that needs to be what you call your Democrat leaders to do. But certainly the Republican representatives, though they may be a minority, they should still be doing that. They should still be calling for equal protection, abolishing abortion, exposing this issue. They may be in the minority today, but maybe they're in the minority because they've been, God's judging them because they've been
wishy-washy. Uh-huh.
Yeah, they have not been, holding a standard and submitting to him in this area or many other areas. And so start doing things that God blesses. And then, if God chooses to save your state, praise God. But either way, what's important is that we are faithful and we should be calling our politicians to be faithful too.
Absolutely. Amen to that. Bradley, we are running out of time. How can people find out more about abolitionism, the philosophy, the theology, resources to understand? I've seen amazing videos that sway people's hearts and minds. And so what are the best resources that we can send people to?
Certainly, they can check out all of our resources. The Foundation to Abolish Abortion is where most of that is. Our website.
We'll put a link to that in the show notes.
Okay, great. Yeah, and we're on social media, all the socials. There's other abolitionist organizations out there, like End Abortion Now or Abolitionists Rising, or many others around the country. That I encourage people to follow and check them out. But there's a lot of information out there. It doesn't take long to find it.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much. This is so encouraging. I know that it's what we said here might not be popular, and that's okay. Sometimes the truth isn't popular, but I genuinely beg and plead and pray for my listeners listening today. Please examine what is the biblical truth. And that's what we want to be faithful to, regardless of the cultural winds and regardless of what other people who claim to be Christians are doing. And we want to be faithful to Scripture. And I believe that when we examine the different paths, abolitionism is the most faithful to Scripture and obedience to what God has called us to do. And we can seek justice and also mercy at the same time and continue to love women, whether they're post-abortive or not, love children, babies, provide resources, and be God's hand and feet.
Amen.
So awesome. Well, thank you everyone for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. Pray that you can embrace God's standard for sexuality, which includes a sexuality that helps create life, protect life, nurture life, and give justice. And so that's the God's purpose for our sexuality. So I pray that we can embrace that, we can understand it, that we can fight for that in the lives of the people around us and in our culture. And I pray that we can come to repentance in the areas where we have failed. So I admonish you to examine your heart and say, ask God, is there any place I need to repent of not providing and fighting for justice for the preborn, for all humans? And God's grace is sufficient for you to come to Him, to repent of your sin, and to walk in God's mercy and grace. Thank you for joining us. Appreciate it. If you like this video, share with your friends. This is an important topic. Go to calibrateministries.com for more ministry resources. Thank you.